Turning this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, the words of Christ, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And also, I'd like to couple with those words, the words recorded in 1 John, chapter 2, and reading from verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And our subject is deepening our love for the Lord. And we've completed a series in the book of Daniel. And now I'd like for just an individual study this evening to consider this, how we deepen our love for the Lord. Here in John 14 and verse 15, and in 1 John chapter 2, we see that love for Christ is both a sign of grace, and yet it is something that requires deepening. It is linked to keeping the commandments. Christ commands that his commandments are kept, and that includes not only the moral commandments, such as the Ten Commandments, but it includes all the Word of God, everything that he has given. Is it necessary for us to seek to strengthen our love to Christ? Should this not be automatic? Are we not turning it into a work, a task to be done, a discipline? How is that? Surely a heart should be full and love to Christ should flow. And some people have suggested this. And the moment we talk about cultivating or deepening love to Christ, we've lost the point in some way. But no, it is necessary for us to consciously, actively seek to deepen our love to Christ. First of all, because of the human heart. Because the human heart, well, we still have that residual old nature within us. And the flesh still continually draws us away from spiritual things and love and appreciation of Christ. And there are so many distractions in the world and in life. So many things, and I'm not referring to sinful things, things that are morally unacceptable, but even good things, and we, with our fallen hearts, will want too much of them, or fix too much affection on them, and that will steal from love for Christ, and our hearts will grow cold. And anyway, thirdly, we're urged by the Lord, as some of the texts we shall look at tonight will show. We're urged by him to increase and improve our love. And we don't want to hear the words that were spoken to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. "Thou hast left thy first love." Those words kind of make you tremble inside, that we might leave our first love. It's so possible. It's so easily done. Earnest Christian people can allow love to erode away. So I'd like to look at some of these scriptures. We'll come back to John 14 in a moment. I'd like to look first of all at John chapter 21. And here in verse 15 and 16. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" This is a resurrection appearance of Christ, challenging Peter, particularly about his denial of the Lord. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Well, do we need any more than we find in this passage? That we are challenged to examine our hearts? There was a reason why Christ demanded this of Peter three times, three denials, three challenges about his love. Love is very faithful. Love for Christ will be faithful. Always stand for him and serve him and represent him. Love for Christ is loyal in all things. Doesn't skip services of worship when we're free and able to go and to make them. It doesn't lose Christian priorities. Love is very loyal to the Lord. That's the challenge here three times. And here's an example of a challenge to self-examination in this matter. And we need to read it repeatedly. Well, I'm going to give a number of headings, which I hope will be helpful in stimulating self-examination and love for Christ. And the first heading I shall give is this, that love for Christ is deepened, obviously, by admiration of him and esteem of him. In Matthew 6, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ utters in connection with heaven, For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And ultimately, heaven is not the treasure. It's Christ who is the treasure. And if he is our treasure, and we admire him and esteem him constantly, then it'll help us to love him. You love what you deeply admire. It follows. And so here is love for Christ. We need to reflect upon him a good deal. He shares, of course, with the Father and the Holy Spirit all the attributes of God that we learn about. So we think of the eternity of Christ, the one who came down from glory to suffer and to die for us, is eternal, everlasting. Though we read of him as one begotten of the Father, he wasn't begotten of the Father in any sense that we understand. He always was. And he always was entirely equal with the Father and sharing all his attributes and his authority. Dear friends, you reflect on the eternal Godhead of Christ, the divinity of Christ, his immensity. Oh, there is no limit to him. His knowledge, there is no limit to that. We remind ourselves, my Saviour knows all things that ever have happened and that ever will happen and are happening right now, and he knows them in detail that we cannot fathom, all at the same time, and his mighty mind, millions of times beyond anything that we call genius, can process all his knowledge down to the tiniest detail, exactly and perfectly. It's completely beyond our comprehension, our ability to grasp. But that's our Saviour, friends. He's not just a chum who lives in the house next door, the one to whom we turn. We value familiarity with Christ, but don't let familiarity with him reduce his being, his status in your estimation. Admire him always. He's my Saviour, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And his wisdom, again, is beyond our grasp. his wisdom in redemption, shared with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the plan of redemption, astonishing wisdom, his love in salvation, the love of Christ. How can you measure it? You may ask the question, how far would he go to save one of his elect people? How far would he go to ensure heaven for us and to bless us and to help us? How far? Well, to Calvary, to come down from glory and suffer humiliation and the agonies of Calvary, again beyond human measurement. Agonies of body, yes, but dwarfed by agonies of soul and agonies of mind, as he took the eternal weight of punishment, compressed hideously somehow into the space of hours for us, and suffered forsakenness by the Father and a mysterious separation from the Father. That's difficult for us to understand. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit could never actually be separated, one God, and yet the experience of terrible forsakenness. How far would he go in his love for any of his people? All the way to humiliation and separation from the Father, and a terrible, terrible price. How great his love is. We love to read the Gospels. Deepen your love for Christ. If you're reading an epistle, or if you're reading an Old Testament book in daily readings, still come back to the Gospels. Gospel passages, read as often as you can. Let them warm your heart. Bring the Saviour close to you so that you appreciate him and you love him. Praise and worship too in the house of God. How easily we're somehow tempted to worship with half a mind and almost coldly, and even maybe enjoy the atmosphere and the music of the hymn more than the words. How easily we stop focusing on those words and meaning them with all our hearts. We start services as much as we can with the objective praise and worship of God. The great hymns that name his person and work, the person and work of Christ, yes, as well as the whole Godhead. Hymns that name the attributes and wonder at them. And we should allow our hearts, make our hearts respond to them in immense appreciation every time we sing. Dear friends, worship is one of the ways in which we express this admiration and esteem and wonder. Think of the categories of worship. I've mentioned the objective worship. Then there's the thanksgiving for what he's actually done in the plan of redemption, in our personal salvation. Then there's repentance, of course, and dedication to him, and recommitment to him, and intercession for others. And we try to make sure that every service has those hymns and readings that reflect all the biblical elements of worship. We shouldn't go through a service in a fog, not recognizing these things, not knowing these things, not knowing the distinctive departments of worship and praise and adoration. That won't help us to love him more. So remember that. Well, I just wanted to say a few things about admiration and esteem and wonder. And I'm turning for a moment to Romans 11 and verse 33. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He's been talking about a particular subject, about the salvation of Gentiles and Jews, and God's plan in that. And then he bursts into this great statement of praise, verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and in him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Well, he's under inspiration, yes, but it is as though he cannot help himself. As soon as he reflects upon the way in which God works and Christ works in lives, and the way the plan of redemption is ordered, he bursts into admiration and wonder and praise. That's what we want to find ourselves doing. So appreciating passages of Scripture, so appreciating aspects of the Lord and his work and his loving kindness, that we burst into spontaneous adoration. That's the example. Well, that's the first heading I wanted to give. The second way to promote and deepen love for Christ is by indebtedness. In 1 John, we find the words, chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Indebtedness. We need to reflect on our sin, our past sin, with amazement and astonishment, not to confess it all over again. We'll undermine our faith if we do that. God has forgiven us, but to reflect on what we have been forgiven. Sometimes we need to do that. The great mercy and kindness of God, the state we were in when, as it were, the Holy Spirit found us and crushed our pride and shone light into our mind and showed us ourselves and our need. We were worthless, still are, but worthless even more so, and far from God. And oh, his mercy, how we're indebted to Christ and his redeeming love. Reflect upon God's patience with us, even when we were under the conviction of sin and sensed our need. We still resisted him. We still would not deign to bow the knee to him. We still weighed whether we were better off as worldlings or whether it was worth our coming to Christ. The insult to him, his patience toward us. And since we've been saved, how many times have we fallen? Well, you can't put a number to it. How many times have you let him down? How many times have you sinned grievously? How many times have you doubted him? And he's drawn you back in amazing patience and set your feet once again upon that rock, Christ Jesus. How indebted we are to him. We owe him so much, and the cost to him on Calvary's cross. Dear friends, if we're indebted to him, we'll love him. If we humble ourselves and remind ourselves of our shortcomings and his wonderful power and love and goodness to us, then I'll give you a third heading for deepening love to Christ. And it's an obvious one. It's a desire to be conformed to his image. To be, if we can be, more like him. John chapter 14 and verse 15. We started there. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the word of Christ. Yes, the moral commandments and all the instructions that challenge us. It's our expression of love. It's how we please him. And we become conformed to him. Pray to be conscientious every day. Pray for a lively conscience. Then be ready to put to death every wrong word that rises up, ready to be said. To mortify it, to put it aside by the help of God. Pray that emergency prayer if you're under severe aggravation or something of that order. Be ready to please him. He is watching He sees you. See him there in your mind's eye. And you're not only talking, I say again, about the commandments. And we have to observe those. Every Christian, saved by grace, not by commandment keeping, but yet under the rule of God, expressed in the moral commandments of the Bible. But the more refined expression of those commandments is to be found in passages such as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the so famous fruit of the Spirit. Love, pray for love, not only to Christ, to fellow Christians, to children, to all. Pray for love, pray for joy, even under great trial and difficulty. Pray for Christian joy. Pray for peace, a peacemaking disposition, and a longing to witness and to bring others to reconciliation with him. Long-suffering, pray for patience. Pray for gentleness. Humility includes humility. Pray for gentleness in your place of business, in your place of study. Of course, within your marriage, great patience towards your husband, towards your wife. Great courtesy and kindness. Dear friends, pray for these things. Pray for what our King James Version calls temperance or self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, self-mastery in all things. Because by these things, by holiness, then we become like the Saviour. It's our way to express our love to him. Look to him. And I give a fourth heading, and this is a massive one. This actually promotes love for Christ. May surprise you at first. Trust him. Trust him. Or in a slightly more sophisticated way, put your faith in him. Let faith grow. Let me turn you to Philemon. There's a wonderful text in Philemon in verses 5 and 6, where the apostle writes to Philemon, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Well, verse 6 explains verse 5, but verse 5 is the key. Hearing of thy love and faith. Love for Christ. But faith is linked with it. And there are quite a number of passages in the New Testament where faith and love are linked together. And they are linked together. And trust in Christ greatly strengthens love for him. Of course it does. It's bound to. How are you in difficulties? What sort of a person are you in trouble? What sort of a person are you when there's real problems? You are badly let down, or things are conspiring against you. You haven't the time to cover all your responsibilities. You don't know which way to turn, or there's tragedy or heartache. What sort of a person am I then? That's a great question. If I'm a person of trust, if I will just trust him, see him, trust him, pray to him, put it in his hands, do my best, but trust him, I shall love him, I shall prove him. Trust and love, they promote each other, they strengthen each other. That's why they're linked in this way. No panic. No recriminations, no blaming of this one and that one, or this circumstance, or that circumstance. No bitterness, just anticipation of the help of God. Trust him. He will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which ye are able to bear, trust him. If you can trust him, you'll have a tremendous step forward in your love for him. That's the great test. How are we in troubles? What sort of a person am I then? Don't test yourself when you're among friends and everything is going well and everything is fine. Test yourself in times of trouble. Am I trusting him and looking to him? Do I say to myself, in time, the blessing will appear. The fruit will be seen. If I have doubts and problems, do I lift up and wield the shield of faith, the Christian armor, and trust him? And when the devil accuses me or casts doubts, trust him. Trust builds love. So trust him, and you'll deepen in your love for him. Not only because you'll prove him, but trust does build love. You'll know it in your marriage. You'll know it on earth. You'll know it with the Lord. And my fifth heading is that make sure that your love for Christ is discerning love, because it's discerning love which deepens and grows. So I'm turning now to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here's a wonderful statement. And this I pray, writes Paul, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Any old love won't do. Sentimental love won't do. It's love that is in knowledge and in all judgment. That's the kind of love, discerning love, that we want. There's a lot of sentimental love for Christ. It's well meant, but you see it in churches everywhere. Sentimental love. Some of the modern contemporary Christian songs and music. Sentimental love. Why am I going so far as to condemn them as mere sentimental love? Well, they're in a compromised genre for a start. They're borrowed from the world. It's a kind of religious syncretism. It's like the people of the Old Testament who mixed idolatry and the true religion of that they were given by God through Moses, mixed them together. It's syncretism. And God hates it. And he warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them, and then eventually had to punish them severely. And there's this kind of syncretism today, a kind of sentimental, mawkish love for Christ. But the way it's expressed is against all the standards and principles of Scripture. All the rhythms and the syncopations and the style and the method is all borrowed wholesale from the world in disobedience to God. It's not sacred, it's not different, it's not special. And the worst thing we've seen in history, really, is for the entire culture of entertainment to be taken over by a band of people, a gigantic band of people, who are waging a campaign against God and against morals. You don't borrow from their creations and their styles. That's a terrible thing to do. People will often say to me, you talk about music, what's the difference between classical music and pop or rock or anything? What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you one difference, and that is that even if it was light music, as it used to be called, the music of this world, even in days when Christians even rejected that, the music of this world was not produced by people who were a concerted campaign against God. But from the 1960s, you've seen a phenomenon unseen in the history of our country ever before, and that is a concerted, devil-run and orchestrated campaign against God, with 90% of the lyrics in the world directed against God, in person against moral standards, promoting an alternative morality. It's a movement, friends. Apart, however clever much of the stuff that's done, it's a movement. You can't touch it. You mustn't compromise with it. You compromise with that, well, what you'll do is engage in syncretism. So it's just shallow, hollow love, sentimental love. It isn't discerning love. What the apostle cries out for, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. No syncretism. No professed love mixed with disobedience. It could take another form. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But I never serve him. I don't have any service for him. I never do anything for him. That's not genuine love. That's just sentimental love. It's not true love. True love will serve and honour the Lord. Or some people might love doctrine, but they don't particularly love the Christian life. So their conduct may be way out of line with the standards of the Lord. Well, they may love some aspects of the faith, but it isn't love for Christ. Love for Christ obeys him. It's a love, we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the Lord takes it up, but of course it's his word in the first place. He takes it up in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Loving the Lord with your whole being, your heart, your soul, your mind. Love him above all. Love his word. Love his cause. Love his people. Love his ways. Love his ways. Do you know what that means? The ways of the Lord. Well, I'm sorry if this sounds critical, but sometimes you look at some things that go on in the Christian world and you think, that is so fleshly. That's not in accordance with the ways of the Lord. If we're children of the Word, we love the ways of the Lord, not things that are just of the flesh. I was at a conference once many years ago, not in this country, I won't tell you where, and it was quite nauseating the way all the speakers were introduced and the way everything was conducted. This one was brilliant, that one was marvellous, this one, it was so fleshly. You'd think it was a show in the world. You had to build everybody up as the greatest performer in this possible sphere, you know. The way of the Lord is to trust the word, let the power of the word. It's the work of God is done through earnestness and simplicity, not self-aggrandizement and self-promotion and fleshly styles and methods and ways. We love the Lord, we love his ways. We love the way he went about it on earth, the way he worked through the apostles of Bible times. We see the genius of it. We see how the great thing is the power of the Spirit in lives and in souls. Not in all the razzmatazz and the show business techniques and the worldly ways. We love the Lord, we love his word. Do you love the word of God? It is thrilling, it is wonderful, it is deep, wonderful word of God. You often think, even as you get older, God has given us this word which we can enjoy and explore and be surprised by and marvel at to our dying day. We will never grow tired of it. We will never grow bigger than it. There are books I've read several times. Sometimes I read them again and I know them backwards. I can say I am master of that book. I can't say that of a few pages of Scripture. It's God's word. It's so much higher and so much more wonderful. It's discoveries all the way. The word of the living God. Love his cause. in the world and all the things we hear, news of the progress of the gospel of Christ, love his people. You know, sometimes something can happen to us. Something can go wrong inside us, in our heads, and we lose the power to appreciate. There are certain stages of life where this may happen. I won't go into this in detail. It's too theoretical. But, for example, young men, when, not all, but many, when they're teenagers, 17, 18, 19, they're not interested in natural things. This is a generalization. Some pull out of it and become very interested in natural things. But I've observed this over the years, and it's easy for you to observe. They're not interested in the plants they pass, and the flowers, and the trees, and even the landscape. And you can take a house party to some conference of young people to some breathtaking place. And they're all busy talking to each other, and there's the most fantastic scenery round about. And they don't see it. They don't notice it. There are phases we pass through where this can happen to us. Now, the reason I'm saying this is be careful, because this can happen in life. You can be a bit worn down and tired and a lot of responsibility. And somehow that faculty of appreciation fails you. And you're not noticing good things anymore. Not at any level. Be careful, because it'll carry away your love to Christ too. Be careful about the failure of the feelings system at the level of appreciation. Recultivate. Learn to be thankful again. Make an effort to notice natural things. Get to appreciate your Christian friends in a deeper way, and the things they do and the way they think, and praise God for them and pray for them. Take steps to rekindle your natural capacity to appreciate, because otherwise it may switch off your love for Christ. Also, be appreciative people. Train yourself to love good. Pray for sensitivity. It can happen even at that level. Well, we've looked at a number of things. Avoid, of course, love of self. Over-concern about your reputation or whether people notice you or not. Try to avoid those things. They all take away the energy you need for loving Christ. The emotional energy. Lovest thou me? Well, I've made some suggestions this evening. Admiration and esteem of Christ. Give it time. Reflect on him. Indebtedness to him. Think of how much you owe him and what he's done for you. In redemption, yes, but throughout life's journey. Try to note and go back from time to time to wonderful deliverances and times of help and guidance that you've received. Desire to be like him. So admire him. You want to please him and show him that you're striving to be like him. Trust in him in times of trouble particularly. And go for discerning love. Discerning love. May our love abound more and more for our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's enough, friends, for this evening. Let's close together singing the hymn 593. Hymn number 593. Jesus.